Tonight we have come to the final lesson in this series of studies on the subject of getting a grasp on the Bible. We have used throughout this series our lesson text from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You will remember we have throughout this series of lessons used the illustration of the hand in order to remind us of the many different ways there are of bringing into or bringing together the matter of getting a grasp on the Bible. First of all, we began this series with a study entitled Hear or Hearing, and we learned how important it is to hear the Word of God as the first step in becoming familiar with it and getting a grasp on it. In the second lesson, we studied the subject of reading, and we looked at several things that help us to do a better job of retaining and remembering and even understanding the Bible as we read it from time to time. In the next lesson, we talked about the matter of study. We defined study and we looked at several things that help make study work better, make it more effective, make it something that stays with us longer. And then we studied the subject of memorization. Not a very popular subject with most people because we've convinced ourselves that we don't have the ability to memorize things, especially when it comes to the Bible. And yet, we find ourselves memorizing all kinds of things without actually doing it on purpose. The numbers on the uniforms of certain football players or baseball players or the batting averages of certain players or the win-loss record of certain teams or, just on and on we go of things that we remember and we memorize them without really meaning to, and while at the same time we tell ourselves, well, I just can't really memorize anything when it comes to Scripture. And then last time we studied in this series, we discussed the matter of meditation. Meditation is a very important aspect of understanding and remembering what the Bible teaches. Tonight, we're going to look at the final installment in this process, that matter of application. Now, application seems to be a rather sensible way to end this series of studies, and we might say, well, you know, what would be complicated about application when it comes to God's Word? Or we might could put it into this question: what do we mean by application? Realizing that there were several different ways that I could go with this final lesson in the installment, I came upon what is perhaps my very favorite passage in the New Testament and decided that I would be hard-pressed to find a better text for this particular subject than Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so I will invite you to consider with me this text, first of all, and then we'll look at three or four things that are involved in the matter of application. Here Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There are four things that I want to bring out of this passage as we consider the matter of applying God's Word into our lives. First of all, I would suggest to you that application in its most basic consideration involves obedience. Application involves the matter of obedience. We could add a couple of things to that thought. We could incorporate the thought of pleasing God. That's what obedience is all about. Doing what God wants us to do, or following the instruction, or following the direction that God gives us. I want to suggest to you that the matter of obedience is at the forefront of that passage that we read just a minute ago. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, from that portion of the lesson text, I want to pull a couple of key terms or key points that I think are very important in steering our minds in the direction that we need to go. First of all is the word present. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the terminology of the Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifice was presented to God. It wasn't as though someone came walking through the place of worship and tossed a dead animal on the altar and said, there it is. In today's climate of trying to streamline and accommodate the whims and comfort of as many worshipers as possible, which seems to be on the agenda of some in the matter of worship, that might be what Old Testament sacrifices would turn into. But we understand from studying the Bible that the matter of offering a sacrifice to God was the matter of presenting that sacrifice. That word present includes the concept or the sense of some formality. It calls to mind the concept of reverence. It involves something that is not done for or to just anyone, but to present a sacrifice to God. Anytime we talk about some kind of award or some kind of special recognition that men do for other men, we often use that word present. It's recognized as a more formal way of saying that you've given something to someone. You don't say, yeah, we gave him an award. We say, we presented him with an award. Or he was presented with a certificate of achievement. There's just something about that word present that conjures up the idea of formality. It's not common. It's not something that's done out of drudgery. Paul says we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He said that sacrifice is to be holy. Some translations insert the connecting word and. Nevertheless, it is understood. Holy and acceptable to God. It was the aim of the offerer of the sacrifice to offer a sacrifice, to bring and present an offering that would be acceptable to God. Because you see, God didn't just accept any old thing. You recall the occasion when David was preparing to offer a sacrifice to God in atonement for the mistake that he had made in having Joab to number the nation of Israel. And he was offered the opportunity to receive everything that he needed to offer that sacrifice. And you remember his response was, I will not offer that to the Lord which cost me nothing. David understood that if it was something that you'd been given, something that didn't really mean anything to you, something that was left over or damaged or injured, it didn't mean anything, and it wasn't acceptable to God. Our obedience to God must be acceptable. It must meet the terms that God has set forth. And I believe you would agree with me that a lot of what people call obedience today wouldn't come under the category of holy, acceptable to God. There's another key word in that segment of our lesson text, and it's the word service. Remember this, we said this morning that that man that we've called a one-talent man, the man who lost everything because he did nothing, was out of touch with the concept that he was a servant of his master. And a servant serves. Paul says this matter of offering our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is our reasonable service. When you consult some of the commentaries and some of the modern translations, it seems that the meaning of that phrase is something akin to, when you consider all that God has done, this is but the least that we could do. This is our reasonable service. Some translations say spiritual service. But it's service. That's what obedience is. Following God's directions, following the instruction, pleasing God. Service. In the second place, let me suggest to you that application involves direction. It involves direction in the sense of going in the right way. Accepting guidance. Coming under the right kind of guidance or influence is the matter of application of Scripture in our lives. Going in the right way. In the text, the next phrase says, "And do not be conformed to this world." Conformity to the world indicates the walking in a certain direction, a direction that is away from God and toward the world, a direction that follows the advice of worldliness, a direction that follows the yearnings and the desires of the flesh. Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. We are to apply the Scriptures to our lives, and it will direct us and guide us in the proper direction. Key word in that phrase of the text is conformed, from which we get conformity. Do not be conformed to this world. Fashioned after the world. Imitators of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "In whom," speaking of some who had gone astray, who had conformed their lives to this world, he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them." Application involves direction. Number three, I would suggest to you that application involves mindset. Mindset. We might use the word determination. It would lead to a different way of thinking. Determining not to go in the way of the world, but determining, setting our mind on the matter of obeying God, regardless of what's involved, regardless of what it costs. From the text, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God's Word plays a tremendous part in the renewal of our minds. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul speaks of the matter of casting down every imagination, every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The renewing of our mind. The turning of our mind over to God and to God's will. Determining that we will think as God wants us to think. That we'll reason as God wants us to reason. That we'll allow His will to be the fashioning power behind the decisions that we make. And then number four. Application is proving by doing. You might say demonstrating or demonstration. Living it out, not leaving it out. That's what a lot of people try to do with God's Word today. But what we should be doing is living it out. Putting it into practice in our lives. That's what we would always offer as the first definition of the word application. Why, that's putting it into practice. Proving it by doing. And that's exactly what Paul says will be the result. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You prove it by doing it. By putting it into practice, you call attention to the fact that it is what He says it is. That it works to do what He says it will do. Couple of key words. Prove. You may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I appreciate very much the prayer that is often uttered by certain men of this congregation in which they make reference to the fact in speaking to God, "For thy will is perfect." You see, we need to be reminded of that. Because if we're not very careful, we'll be living under the impression that our will is perfect. It's God's will that's perfect. And we can prove that God's will is perfect if we're willing to apply it to our lives. No matter what it takes. Peter makes reference to the concern that a lot of people have. After all, as we live in this world, we are surrounded by people who do not share our spiritual values, God's spiritual values. In fact, on many occasions, it will be an exception. It will be a rarity when we come across someone in some of our daily activities who shares our spiritual mindset, who shares a concern for the values, the spiritual values of God's will. Most often we are up against those who follow in conformity to the world. What about that? Doesn't that make it hard? Wouldn't that make it nearly impossible to do the right thing? That seems to have been a question that was asked that Peter dealt with in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. He said, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, and then applying it to our lives. Again, we close with the words of Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're not a child of God this evening, we sing the song that is announced to encourage you. We hope that you'll think very seriously about the condition of your soul. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you won't wait a moment longer to do that. If you as an erring child of God need to come back and acknowledge sinfulness in your life and receive the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers, we'd like to assist you in any way that we can in accomplishing that.